I'd like to play in the bell choir, but I want the one Brother Nelson has, the big ones. So when he gets out of line, I go, whack! I just have an attitude. I'm sorry. No, I'm not. I'm really not sorry. If you open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. I got a green light. We're good. Hebrews chapter number 9, starting at verse number 1, if you follow along as I read. It says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service in a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered," and I like this phrase, "for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing." Please notice verse number 9, "which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." Let us pray. Father, thank you again so much for your blessings, and thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Lord God, we thank you for even the weather that you've given. I pray, Father, that you'll take care of each and every one that's on the road this night. And Lord God, that you'll protect. Pray for all that are in the services tonight. Lord, you know what's needed. You've laid upon my heart a message. I pray, Father, that I'll preach it the way you want it said. And I pray that, Lord God, that you'll deal with each of us. I ask you now, Lord, that you'll fill me with your Spirit. Use me tonight and help each and every one that is here. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Hebrews is an interesting book. It's probably one of my favorite books. It's really a commentary on the book of Leviticus. It explains the sacrifices and offerings in Leviticus, which is interesting to me because my least favorite book is Leviticus. I don't like it. It keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again. And it's very, very, it's very particular, very specific. I am not a particular specific person. I don't, I'm kind of a general, you know, I get the main ideas in, and then somebody else takes care of all the little issues that I don't really think about. But the book of Hebrews is a tremendously good book. The theme of the book of Hebrews is this: Jesus is better than. And you say, well, better than what? Well, he's better than everything. Real simply put, he is better than everything. But here's why the reason of the writing of the book of Hebrews, and I believe the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, there was a problem going on. You see, in that first church, at the beginning, they were all Jews or Jewish proselytes. But now, Gentiles are getting saved and coming into this thing called a church and becoming members and not having to keep the sacrifices or any of those things. And the Jews were having a real problem with that. And the problem was actually even more magnified because the Jews said, now wait a minute, God gave the tabernacle services. God gave those sacrifices. He instructed us in this, and now you're saying, don't do them. Well, it doesn't make any sense to us. And so in the writing of the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul explains that. In fact, a lot of the Jews who had professed salvation had gone back into Judaism. And if you look with me, please, to chapter number 10, the end of chapter number 10, Paul speaks of this situation. And he says this in verse number 37 through 39. He says, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So the Apostle Paul says, you know what? These that are going back, they've drawn back into perdition, and we're not, that's not us. We believe to the saving of the soul. And then he begins to explain in Hebrews chapter number 9 and continuing on through Hebrews chapter 10, what those sacrifices and the tabernacle was all about. And he uses some words that are specific. And if you look back to chapter number 9, you'll notice what he says in verse number 1. He says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." The word "had" is a past tense word. That's why he uses it. That was what God had established. He had that. But now that Christ has come, we have this. This has become. And that's the issue of it. He is explaining these things, and then he tells them what those things were all about. He says to them, if you look down to verse number 9, he says, "which was a figure." In other words, it was a type, it was a picture, it was something that shown us what was to come, that was complete, that was full, and that was better. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He points out that the priest had to offer for himself because of his own sins. Jesus did not offer for himself. He offered himself for us because he knew no sin. And this is what the Apostle Paul is explaining. He is showing this and he's explaining this to the people. But he points out something. He says, those things you see, that tabernacle, they are a figure. They picture some things. And that's what got my attention. That drew my attention. They pictured some things. And as I looked at what it was talking about, and looked some, one specific thing drew my attention. And that was what is in the tabernacle. What is in, not just the tabernacle, but the Ark of the Covenant. There are three things inside the Ark of the Covenant. There is the golden pot of manna, and it is to show that God supplied bread. He has a supply for them in the wilderness, a picture of God's supplies for us. Amen. "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." Amen. We have this, we have a supply. I've been in evangelism now for 8 years, and before that, of course, 34 years in the pastorate. And one of the things that I have learned is very simply this: he will take care of me. If I will do what he says, he will take care of me. He will supply. That is what that is. And then, of course, you also had a second thing, and that, of course, was the two tables with the law of God written by the finger of God. Now, you need to remember, this is the second set. Remember, Moses broke the first set? He threw them down on the ground when the children of Israel were doing all their dancing and carrying on over the idols. He threw them down and broke them. This is the second set that God wrote with his finger. So we have the law of God, which gives us a direction and a concern. But there was a third thing, and this is the thing that really got me, and that was Aaron's rod. You see, Aaron's rod is just a dead stick. That's all it is. It's an old dead stick. And I got curious about that. I got wondering about that old dead stick. Because you see, if these are pictures and figures, and I can see what the other two things are, then what is this? And so it raised my curiosity, and I began to look into it more. There was a realization that after a bit of studying and thinking, and may I say this to you, learn to meditate on the Word of God. Let it sink in. Just sit back and meditate and think about that. I just want to think about it. In the book of Psalms, you'll find a word means, it says Selah. And an old preacher used to make the statement, he says that that word means, well, how about that? And I know that's not the Hebrew translation of the word, so don't get carried away. Oh, Hartman's got off the edge. Don't get excited about that. But what that basically means is to pause and think about what has been said. And one of the things that we don't do today, because we're always in such a big hurry, is we don't stop to think about what's been said. What has God said? Let's look at it. So I began to draw curiosity, and I realized, well, this is just a dead stick. That's all it is. It's a piece of wood, and it's dead. And then a verse came to my mind that caused me to realize just exactly what this is a picture and type of. Go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter number 2. You all know where I'm going anyway. I don't know why I even bothered to go to the verse, but I wanted you to see it anyway and look at it. In Ephesians chapter number 2, listen to what it says. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, look at that. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Before my salvation, my spirit was dead. "You hath he quickened." The word quickened means to make alive. God made me alive. The truth of the matter is I was like Aaron's rod, just an old dead stick. And that's what got my curiosity. And that's what sparked me into looking at some things about that stick, since it does appear that that stick has some sort of information for me about me and my relationship with God. And I want to show you some things that God opened up to me, and there's probably a lot more. Nobody exhausts the scriptures, okay? Let's just get that straight out there. You know, I preached a particular verse, and a couple years later, gone back and saw so many different things in that verse. Nobody exhausts this, but this is something that I saw about an old dead stick. The first thing I saw is the position it has. It's in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That stick is in the Ark. Do you know where I am? I'm in Christ. Amen. Do you stop to really think about that? You are, if you're saved, in Christ. All of the things that I am are in Him. That is my position as this. Look with me, please, if you will. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Listen to what it says in Colossians chapter number 3. In Colossians chapter number 3. Come on. Yeah, fingers stick together and they don't work right. Colossians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 3. Listen to what it says. Emphasizes what I've already said. It says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Did you get the magnitude of that? My life is hid. Do you understand that nothing comes into your life unless God says it's okay? We have the book of Job for that realization. You know, just about the time I get feeling sorry for myself that bad things are happening to me, I read the book of Job and say, you know, it ain't that bad. It really ain't that bad. And it seems to me, and Book of Job is considered to be the oldest written book, though it is not the oldest in time. Of course, Genesis is the oldest in time, but it is considered to be the oldest written book, written before Moses wrote Genesis. And here we have the Book of Job, and we have a colossal issues fall upon that man. He lost everything. 10 children died. And I really like those people who criticize Job's wife for being upset. Anybody realize she lost 10 kids? Amen? What would you do if 10 of your children died at one time? You don't think you'd be brokenhearted about that? You don't think you'd be tore up? Let's give the woman a break, all right? Because we wouldn't act any better than she would have. So here's Job. He loses everything in one day, and soon thereafter, he has contracted a disease that is just, it sounds like leprosy. I don't know exactly what it is, but he's got boils and they're breaking all over him. And things are going really bad. And then to top it all off, he has his three friends show up and tell him, Job, you've sinned and you need to get some things right. And if you don't get them right, God's going to kill you and all this stuff. You've been a fake and everything like that. Job says, yeah, you guys don't know what you're talking about. And they didn't know what they were talking about. What they had said is right. If you had sinned, Job had not sinned. There was no sin that had brought these things on him. God had brought this into the life of Job. And here's the realization. Nothing comes into my life unless God says it's okay. Because my life is hid in Christ. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, I'm saying to you, you got cancer? God decided it was to be in your life. I didn't say you'd like it. The Bible tells me that all things work together for good. It does not say all things are good. It says it works together for good. There is a good in what comes into your life that God has for you. And you need to realize that. That's why the Bible tells us to be thankful in all things, because these things that come into our life is because God wants them in our life. There are situations and circumstances that He brings along for His purpose. Either it is to grow you, or to reach somebody, or to correct you. One of those things. But nothing happens to me unless God says so. And if you're saved, the same is with you. That's why Job was written. It was written to let us know, nothing's coming into my life. Because you see, my life is hid. I'm like that old dead stick. I'm in Christ, in God. What a tremendous thought. What a tremendous thing. That, you see, that's my position. My position. But here's the second thing that I saw about this rod. This rod is possessed by God. It's His rod. I belong to the Lord. I'm His possession. He paid for me. I've been bought and paid for with a price. Now, God has a thing He wishes to. I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, if you would. A lot of people like to deal with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, when you're witnessing to somebody. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We've all used those verses in dealing with somebody who's lost. But we've stopped when it comes down to verse number 10. Verse number 10, listen to what it says in verse number 10. It says, for we are His workmanship. He seeks to fashion me. I'm His possession. You see, this rod is referred to as Aaron's rod. Aaron is the high priest. Jesus Christ is my high priest. I'm His possession. And He says He's going to work on me. I'm His workmanship. You know what He's doing? He's designing me to be what He wants me to be. I thought about this, and It reminded me of something that I have had for about 15 years now. And this is what I have. This is called a diamond willow. Let me give you the story behind it, because I want to. And I'm preaching. Get your own church and you can say whatever you want. I was preaching up in Alaska. The pastor told me he has one of these too. And you got one of these too, amen. Yeah, so we can have a stick fight afterwards. You know, between the two of us, I think we'd both lose. You know, we're both old and we don't move like we used to. We think we can, but we can't. And I was up in Alaska at North Pole, Alaska. Honestly, that's the name of the city, North Pole, Alaska. Brother Humphreys was the pastor there at that time. In fact, a fellow from this church is now pastoring that church. But anyway, I was up there and I went to visit to one of the members of the church. They had dinner for us, and he showed us around his house. And in his bedroom, he had made his bed, him and his wife's bed, out of this kind of wood. And I looked, I said, wow, this is really pretty. It's called diamond willow because the knots all form a diamond. And I was really impressed with it. Now, I wouldn't want to do anything like that because I can't. That's the reason. But anyway, I made mention about what a beautiful, beautiful wood it was. The meeting went on. The end of the week, he brought this to me. A stick. My wife and I flew in. How am I going to get this thing home? Well, we took it to the airport, and I talked to him. I said, I want to get this stick home with us. So they wrapped it up, and they threw it in with all the other luggage. Now, I assumed that it would come out in pieces because I've watched these guys, how they handle luggage, and I have seen what they have done to my luggage, all right? So I just assumed that it would be in pieces. No, man, this thing is hard. I mean, this is the hardest willow wood you can find. This is tremendously hard wood. And it came out just like it is, and there's not a scratch on it. Now, there were two or three suitcases that were around it that were really, really beat up, and I think I know who won. Amen? So I got this stick, and I got it home, and I thought, you know what I'd like to do? I don't like a walking stick. I don't like something like this. I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get me somebody who works with wood. I'm going to have it cut down and made into a cane. I like the cane idea. You know, maybe drill it out, put a sword in it. You know, something along those lines. I've always wanted a cane with a sword in it, you know, or a gun, or a taser. A taser would be great. Amen. Oh, I could have fun with that while I was preaching. Amen. So this is what I thought of. And I told my wife, I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to find me a woodworker. I'm going to have it cut down. I'm going to have it bent to my size. And I'm going to have a cane made out of it for me. She said, you can't do that. No, I can't do it. That's why I'm looking for somebody else to do it. And she said, no, it's such a pretty piece of wood. You really don't cut it down. Don't leave it like it is. Well, you know how it goes, guys, right? Mm-hmm. You noticed it's still all in one piece, right? So I said, okay, all right, I'll just leave it like it is. And you know what I did with it? I took it and I put it in the corner of the garage. We've moved three times since then. And all three times, this stick, which is my stick, has gone from one garage to another garage and stuck in the corner. You want to know why? It was never fashioned to me. I never had it designed for me. It's my stick. It belongs to me. I can do with it what I please, but I've never had it fashioned for me. So you know what it does? It occupies the corner of my garage. And every time that we've moved, I've made sure the stick comes. And when we get there, I put it in the corner of the garage. For 15 years, this stick, which is my stick, sits in the corner of the garage. You know what? Some of God's people are like this stick. They don't let God fashion them into what He wants. So you know what? You belong to Him, but you don't let Him work on you. So you know where you end up? In the corner of His garage. Useless. Never accomplishing what God wants to do in your life. Just like this stick. I belong to Him. I'm His workmanship. We see it in Jeremiah, as Jeremiah was taught, I believe it's Jeremiah chapter 18, about the potter and the clay. And if you've been in church any length of time, you've heard somebody reference it or somebody preach on it, how the potter takes and fashions
the clay. See, this is what he does with our lives. He fashions us, the things that come into our life, the issues, the problems, the circumstances, the situations. They're there to make me what he wants me to be. Not what I want to be, but what he wants to be. He wants me to be this. And he designs me this way, and he creates me this way, and says, you know what? Let me say to you, there's only one Bob Harbin. And some are very happy about that. But, and there's only one of you. He is fashioning you, and he brings into your life things to create you into that which is useful to him. And when you balk against what he has said and you balk against what he wishes to do, you end up like that stick. You end up in a corner, useless. And too many of God's people in our churches are useless because, well, they're not going to let God make them into anything. I saw in this not only the position but the possession. But here's a third thing I saw about this particular stick. There was a third thing that crossed my mind. I want you to consider this. And this is the power that this stick, this rod, had come through him. It created a situation in me. I began to look at it. You know, this is referred to as Aaron's rod. So I went back looking at it. You know, I've always thought that Aaron had a rod and Moses had a rod. Seemed logical to me. Each one of them had their own rod. Do you know I cannot prove that? In fact, the truth of the matter is, I proved to myself that there was only one rod. Go with me, please, back to Exodus. I want you to see this. Exodus chapter number 4. All the way back in Exodus chapter number 4. I was surprised by this. And the more I searched, the more I tried to prove my opinions, and too many people try to take their opinions into the Word of God instead of having their opinions and positions come out of the Word of God. And I was going to prove that I was right and that God didn't know what he was talking about. And, well, that didn't work either. Amen. Look, if you will, please look at me to Exodus chapter 4, verse number 2. Look at what it says here. It says, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. So we know that Moses has a rod. It goes on a little farther, and if you know the story, you know what happened. Verse number 17, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Okay, well, there you go. And he says in verse number 30, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. What? Hold it. Now I got a problem. It appears that there's one rod. And there appears that this rod is the rod that Moses had originally. And then Aaron comes along. And Aaron, in this one particular place, speaks for Moses. And Moses tells Aaron to cast that rod down. And it turns into a snake. And it eats the other ones, just like it was told in chapter number 4. For all intents and purposes, all I've proved is that there was one rod between Moses and Aaron. And I went throughout all five books of the Pentateuch to prove that differently. But I cannot. There appears to be just one rod. If that be true, that rod was lifted up to part the Red Sea. That rod was used to strike the rock to bring water. That rod was held up when the children of Israel fought against the Amalekites. That rod had seen the power of God in its existence. It brought me to a particular verse. Go with me, please, to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14, in a statement. I've read this verse, I don't know, 100 times. The Gospel of John is clearly a favorite chapter, a favorite book in the Bible. But listen to what it says in John chapter 14. This is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. He says, verse number 12, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me," well, that's us, amen, "I believe on him, I have been saved," amen. Notice what he says, "the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Did you see what that says? Did you see what that says? He said that the works that he did, because I'm his, I will do greater. Now, I've never raised anybody from the dead. No. I've never healed the blind or the sick or anything like that. It kind of dumbfounds me to read that particular verse. But yet, I've been in services and preached and watched God move and folks get saved and people get right. And it wasn't because of me. But he used me. Do you get that? Do you understand that? I've had the opportunity in my lifetime to watch the power of God move and me be the vessel he's used to do that. I cannot explain that, and I am not worthy of it. But I want you to understand, he said it would happen, and I've had the opportunity in my life to see it happen and to be part of it. Listen, there was back in 1978, we were at a camp meeting. We'd been in services from Sunday morning to Sunday morning. We had the 8 days of services. We had preaching in the morning, in the afternoon, and evening. We had preacher after preacher after preacher. And then Sunday morning, we got started again, and we were underneath this tent in I don't know if it was July or August. I think it was July at that time, in July. And a lady, a very, very pregnant lady. She was 9 months pregnant. She was ready. She was ready to pop. Okay. And she came up and she's weeping and crying. And she says to the preacher, "I woke up this morning and I looked down and I had fallen asleep on a penny, a brand new penny, 1978 penny. It left an imprint on my belly. And she said, I want to give this penny to the camp for some lost soul. And God got a hold of my heart and said, that's you. Some other people gave some testimonies as God was working on me. I mean, he was just tearing me apart, telling me I was lost. And I was arguing with him, I'm saved, I'm okay. And he says, no, you're not. Till finally I came to the place where I agreed with him. And I went forward and got saved. I went to the altar and hit the altar. Another man came to deal with me. I don't know how long it was, a few minutes. Who counts how long it is, okay? You know, I was just there. And God saved me. And I mean, before that, I was weeping and crying and shaking. And I'm a very emotional person. I really am. That's just me. And all of a sudden, he saved me, and I don't remember any words that I said. I'll be real honest with you. There's no magical words anyway. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Amen? Okay, so now the words are a confession. And the guy who's dealing with me, he's still showing me verses. I have no idea what he's doing, okay? He's just showing a verse, you know, look at this. I'm in a mess. And all of a sudden, he saved me. And it was like a 10-ton weight was lifted off my shoulders. And I raised up. And this guy's still showing verses, okay? He's working diligently, you know? And I looked around, and the altar is filled with people. That morning, we had 35 people saved. God used a pregnant woman with a penny. Do greater works. Of those 35, I believe it was 5 or 6 of us became preachers. 2 of us are still left alive that I know of.
and have preached for 40 some years. Because she gave a penny. And the Spirit of God used that rod to do greater works. Just a penny. I kept that penny for years, and finally the camp asked me to have it back so that they could put it in their stuff. And I kept that penny because it reminded me just how worthless I was and how great he was, what he can do. You see, there's a power that God can run through you if you let him fashion you into what he can use. There's one last thing that I have for you. And that, my friends, is the production that comes from it, the fruit. We are to be fruit bearers. Let me go with, if you would, please go with me to John chapter number 15. I want you to see John chapter number 15. There is a fruit that should be produced. You shouldn't be too far from it. We were in John chapter 14. So you may have to turn one page. I know that's difficult for Baptists in the church service, but you do that, okay? Verse number 1, it says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husband, and every branch in me, okay, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Amen. So if you don't want to let him fashion you, be warned, he just might take you and end your life. That's what it says. But if you will allow him, he will purge you. That's an interesting word. I've looked at that word and studied what it means and all that, and I can tell you the definition of it, the Greek definition and the English definition, all that. But I want to give it to you by way of illustration. I'm a city boy. I was raised inner city of Detroit and downriver suburbs. We didn't have a whole lot of grass, and I don't know anything about livestock or farming or, nothing like that, okay? I didn't learn what a steer was till I was 27, okay? Let's just be real honest. Like I said, there's a cow and then there's a bull, so what's a steer? And a farmer explained that to me. I went, okay, and we'll just avoid that situation. So I don't know anything about it. I went to Dubuque, and they had in the newspaper, and they had advertisements about corn, how much corn was a bushel, and how much pigs were at 100 weight. I had no idea what that meant. Still, you know what? Don't try to explain it to me, because I don't care. Okay? Now, if you were to take me out in the woods and let me go, I will die. I won't find my way home. I will die. I'm a city boy. I'm a big city boy. But I'll take you downtown Detroit, Chicago, Boston, or New York, and we'll see how you do. I will get out with my life, my wallet, and my cash. You won't. Amen. Hey, they can spot somebody who's not from the city. Amen. So we bought this house. Nice little house. And they just finished building the house. We bought that house. We bought it while they were in the process of building it. And they finished it up. And so my wife said to me after we finally moved in, she said, you know what? She said, I would like some rose bushes in the front yard. Okay. Remember, did I tell you I don't know anything about this stuff? And I said, so what are we going to? She says, we'll get these roses. I think they're called knockoff roses or something like that. And, you know, I don't really care what they're called. And we planted them in the front yard, and they actually lived, which I was surprised that they actually lived. And they grew, and they were about this tall, and they had roses and all that. We came to the end of the year, and my wife says, well, we need to trim them down. Okay. How do you do that? And she said to me, she said, what you do is you cut off the dead pieces. All right, cut off the dead pieces. So on a Monday morning, I got my work gloves. I got my tin snips. Tin snips. I'm real big into gardening, okay? I got my tin snips, and I headed out to the front yard. Well, she said to cut off that which looked dead. So I started hacking away. When I got done, the highest thing sticking out of the ground was approximately that tall.
It looked dead to me. And I stood back and I cleaned all of that junk away. And I mean, there was the 5 or 6 rose bushes, don't remember all. And the highest thing sticking out of the ground was less than 2 inches. And I was so proud of myself. Look at this. This looks so good. My wife came out on the porch and she looked at it and she said, "What have you done?" I said, "I trimmed the rose bushes, like you said." She said, "You killed them." Okay, I killed them. Well, you know what? Next year I'll dig them up and put another one in its place. It really doesn't bother me. And she was all frustrated with me, and I thought, oh, well, you told me to cut away that one which dead, and it all looked dead to me, you know. So I didn't think anything about it. I figured, well, next year I'm going to end up buying 5 or 6 more of these rose bushes. The next year, them things started growing like crazy. And the bushes that had been this big ended up being this big, and they had roses all over them. Master Gardener Bob. Yeah, I know what I'm doing. Amen. You know what I did? I purged all the dead parts so that they would produce more fruit. Now, I don't know much about all the other crops, but I do know that that is a practice. You see, folks, sometimes God cuts away things in your life to make something more out of you. Listen to me tonight. That rod produced flowers. It can't. It has no roots. But more than that, that rod produced almonds. It can't. It's a dead piece of wood. But it is called Aaron's rod that budded. Do you see what God can do? He does that which is impossible with that which is dead. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do you know what he can do with you? Do you know the life that he can make out of you if you'll let him fashion you? But too many of God's people are like my stick, and they're not fashioned to what he wants. So I would ask you, my friend, will you let God make you what he wants you to be? Not what you want to be, but what he wants. Will you let him have your life? Will you let him deal with you? Will you let him take? Will you let him purge things out of your life? Take things away. Too often we get bitter. We get angry. And like Job, 15 times in the book of Job, Job says, "Why? Why?" And too often we're like that. And when confronted with God, and God said, "Where were you when I did this? And where were you when I did this?" And Job says, "I am worm, not a man, and I repent in sackcloth and ashes." Will you let God make you into what he wants you to be? And if you're one of those sticks that stick in the corner and of no use to God and want to run your own life and do it your own way, what a sad testimony you are. Let him fashion you. I'm 66 years old. I've been preaching for 42 years. And I want to tell you, I've had a really good life. I wouldn't trade it. He's making me, and he's not finished with me. He's making me into what he wants me to be. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes I don't like it. But I know he has my best interest and his great accomplishments just around the corner.
So I'd ask you, what do you like? A useless stick or Aaron's rod? What do you like? Will you let him work on you? Maybe tonight you're facing some real hard things that God's brought into your life or let come into your life. And you don't know why. Let him work on you. Don't be stuck in a corner and amounting to nothing for the glory of God. He died for you. He gave his life to pay for you. He owns you. He has the right. In thinking this song, the kids' song came to my mind. He's still working on me to make me what he wants me to be. And I don't know the rest of the words. It's all I know. And it's gone over and over and over and over 1,000 times in my mind. But it is true. He is still working on me. And you too. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Things in your life, God fashioning you. Have you rejected what God has tried to do with you? You got an open altar here, folks. God deals with you. We're talking about having a revival. Well, we start with a revival very, very first thing. We start by submitting to God and let God do what he wants to do, however he wants to do it. You willing to let him? You willing to let him fashion you into what you need to be and what you should be for his glory? Are you willing to let him bring into your life what will produce fruit? Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for these services. Deal with hearts. For we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stay.